So the reading's taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through to the end. And it's on page 1062 of the Church Bibles. Jesus appears to the disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you so much, Joe. Pleasure now to welcome Claire, who's preaching this evening. Claire, so good to have you with us. Obviously, these guys won't know you, won't have met you before. Mm-hmm. I want you to tell us a little bit about maybe your background, how you came to study at Ochre.
Right, so I'm from London, originally West London, but then moved to South East. So you might hear a bit of my London accent coming out there. I'm really sorry about that. I was a teacher for 10 years. I was an English teacher for 10 years and a school leader as well. And then I really felt God calling me back into study of theology and apologetics, and here I am.
Wonderful. It's really great to have you with us. Why don't we pray for ourselves and for Claire as we prepare to hear from God's word. So, Father God, we just thank you so much for Scripture, Lord. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in the pages of the Bible. We thank you especially for this sermon series that we're concluding tonight, working through the Gospel of Luke. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've been doing in this community during this sermon series. And we pray now for Claire. Pray that you would release the gifts of preaching and teaching to her, Lord, that you would anoint her to speak your word clearly and boldly to us this evening. And Lord, I pray for myself and for each one of us here that we would have open hearts and minds to hear your voice clearly. Lord, would you be challenging us, inspiring us, and comforting us as we need this evening. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Over to you, Claire.
Thank you so much. Well, good evening, everyone. And thank you so much for having me and my friend Leah from Ochre. It's really a privilege to be worshipping with you this evening. I really felt blessed by the songs, especially that final song where it says, "The grave could not contain the power of his name." Do you believe that there is power in the name of Jesus? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm from the Pentecostal Caribbean background, so I like a bit of response. Bless the Lord. And you know, as I was reading our passage from Luke's gospel and preparing for this evening, I was just so arrested by how powerfully the events surrounding Jesus' resurrection, they speak to such a powerful emotion in all of us that we experience from time to time, and that is doubt. Whether that's self-doubt in our own abilities and our convictions, or doubt in others, or a lack of trust in others, and feeling uncertainty about the present or future events. Now, we live in a postmodern, post-truth society where so much is open to interpretation. And on the surface, this sounds wonderful. It sounds so liberating, and it sounds like true freedom. For me to define myself as I wish to, and not to have to capitulate to what other people think, that's wonderful. But what happens when we don't feel so strong one day? What happens if on social media someone doesn't like our social media status or our post today, but they liked it yesterday? What do we do with ourselves? How much pressure are we putting upon ourselves to know who we are, what we want, and where it is we're actually going? And if we consider that despite advances in medicine and technology and in science, our culture is experiencing a huge shift. In our schools, in our hospitals, in our churches, I've seen this in our workplaces, and we focus now on mental health and well-being. And that's so important. I'm not dismissing that at all. But that shift in our culture on mental health and well-being, well, that tells me that the postmodern freedom and the post-truth freedom and the self-definition that I can give myself, well, that freedom isn't all that it's cracked up to be. So what happens when our sense of meaning and our purpose and our sense of hope is so vulnerable to self-doubt or doubt and a lack of trust in other people? What happens to us? What is the solution? And I think the lyrics of a beautiful worship song by Phil Wickham, I'm sure you must sing it here, it sums up this frustration. He says, "How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night." And you see this image of a chasm, a great and vast empty distance. It's not closed by replacing that with another abstract theory. It's closed by meeting a person. The song says, "How great the chasm that lay between us, and I spoke your name into the night." So rather than another concept or an abstract theory or ideology to combat the ultimate emptiness of our postmodern world and our post-truth world, the solution is to encounter a person. And that person, Jesus Christ, I love this, he made a shocking statement. And this statement, it transformed so many people's lives. Many of us in here have been transformed by this statement, and many of us are offended by it. He said these provocative words, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Those words offend, and yet they transform. Wickham's song, it continues, "Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, hallelujah, he's my living hope." Hope has a name, and that name is Jesus. Hope has a name, and that name is Jesus. So the resurrection is not just the promise, but the reality of living hope. Hope which is the antidote for doubt. Not a theory, not a movement, not a campaign, not a drug, not a new discovery, but it's the person of Jesus Christ. And he speaks into the depths of our doubt. You know, our reading this evening, it begins from verse 36, and it says, and I love this, it says, "While they were talking about this," verse 36, it says, "While they were talking about this." Well, what is the this? The this is a setting of chaos where questions and uncertainty and gossip is flying around the city of Jerusalem. Is Jesus alive? Well, what happened to his body? Is this some kind of sick joke? You don't play around with people's emotions when someone dies. And for those of you who may have lost someone really close to you, myself included, you know that, the pain of bereavement and that kind of grief is a very somber pain. It's not something to be played around with. But the very next clause of verse 36 says, "Jesus himself stood among them." So like the light piercing through the darkness of doubt in Phil Wickham's song, we are told that Jesus stood among the disciples. He entered the chaos, the questions, and the uncertainty. So he showed up, and he was present. So this evening, friends, I don't know what your situation is. I don't know. And perhaps your nearest and dearest, they don't know the self-doubt that you might be feeling or the uncertainty about the future. But my mandate from the Lord tonight is not to try and give you an NCIS version of a style or case for the resurrection. Although that has its place. But my mandate this evening is to give you a word of encouragement that even though you might be struggling with an overwhelming sense of doubt, The reality of the resurrection, not just the promise, the myth, or the theory, the reality of the resurrection gives us the confidence that Jesus is still there, even in the depths of our doubt. He is truly Emmanuel. He is God with us. And as we take a closer look at this passage, I'd like to focus upon what appears to be not the mutual exclusivity, but an interplay between faith and doubt. We should note that in verse 41 of today's scripture, we learn that the disciples were, on the one hand, in their joy, and yet disbelieving and still wondering. So we have this mix of faith and doubt at the same time, trying to come to terms with the reality of the resurrection, but Jesus is still there. And it reminds me of the father in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24 who pleaded with Jesus, "Heal my demon-possessed son, touch him and deliver him." And then he says these famous words, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." What a conundrum. But I'm sure that's something that we can all identify with. Sometimes we're like, "Lord, I believe you, but help me to believe you." So perhaps one of the most deceitful of lies that we as Christians, or wherever you are tonight on your spectrum of faith, one of the most deceitful lies that we can believe is that if we truly trust God and if we're really Christians, then we'll never experience doubt. That is a lie. Luke's account of arguably the most significant event in Christian history, the resurrection, it tells us otherwise. Before we dive into the last few verses of Luke 24, I'd like us to step back a little bit into verse 1, just to kind of set up the landscape of doubt in which the disciples find themselves. In verse 1, we read that the women came to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. Let me say that one more time. They came to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. And so it's interesting to see that the very act of taking the spices to Jesus' tomb shows that those women had zero expectation of finding it empty. Zero expectation. They went to prepare to embalm Jesus' corpse, despite the many predictions that Jesus gave of his death and resurrection. They still went in just full of doubt and expecting to find a body in the tomb. They had forgotten all that Jesus had said. And I wonder how far this resonates with us. What seemingly dead situations have you been preparing to embalm today? What spices have you prepared in order to bury God-given dreams and visions and ministries? What excuses have you started to tell yourself in order to abandon the hopeful dreams that God has given you? Or has your hope been suffocated by the deathly pain and disappointment that you find yourself in? Disappointment, it can kill. It's so strong. Are you carrying spices to embalm what God has given you to do? Or could it be that other people don't believe what God has instructed you to do or what he's calling you to? Verse 11 tells us that when the women returned to the disciples with the news of what they had seen and heard, I'm quoting, "These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." One Bible commentator, Daryl L. Bock, he explains that the Greek word used here, leros, I hope I'm saying it right, leros, L-E-R-O-S, well, that word was used in everyday Greek to refer to the delirious stories told by the very sick as they suffer great pain, or it refers to tales told by those who fail to perceive reality. Well, based on Bock's explanation, the long and short of it is that in describing what the women saw as an idle tale, they were being doubted, they were being insulted, and their sanity was even being questioned. And perhaps that's where you are today. You've had this sense of conviction about what God is calling you to do, but from the reaction of other people, you're slowly putting it down, slowly trying to bury it, slowly trying to put it into a tomb. You know, in October 2017, I faced an incredibly tough season of my life. My father was dying. I was reaching burnout at work, and there were other issues going on, so it was a perfect storm. And I really struggled. And I had always worked really hard. I'd been blessed in my career. I'd been very successful. I was a couple of steps away from becoming a head teacher. You know, I left uni with a point to prove I'm going to be a head teacher and change the world. And I'd been working really, really, really hard, but God started to change my heart and to change my ambitions and change my plans. So that's when I decided, okay, I'm going to go and study with Ocker, take a year out of work to do that. But what I didn't prepare myself for was for this moment where I know God is calling me to set up some kind of evangelism ministry. And, you know, returning to the student lifestyle of beans on toast, well, that's okay for 1 year. And the most logical conclusion when that's finished is to go out and earn some money, get some jobs, you know, and get your savings back together. But I know God is calling me into a specific evangelism ministry. And so in my bed at night, I'm on the one hand excited about what God is going to do and seeing people come to him and people returning to their faith and coming home. And on the other, I'm like, this is going to fail. This is actually going to fail. This is not God, you know. And there is this interplay between faith and doubt. What will people say? Did God really give me this vision? And, well, how am I going to pay for it? And it's questions like these that our reading today from Luke's gospel answers. Not only does Jesus show up in the midst of doubt, he stays there. He patiently walks the disciples through a series of steps on their journey to believe that he is the risen Lord. Given the horror of crucifixion, in verse 38, Jesus' question might seem cruel. He says, why are you frightened and why do doubts arise in your mind? Well, a couple of days ago, we saw you beaten and whipped and hung on a cross and you're asking us why we're scared and why we're doubting? Seems a bit cruel. But we can actually take comfort in the fact that he knew where the disciples were. He acknowledged the fact that they were doubting. He knew where they were in their hearts. And Jesus knows where you are in your heart today as well. But the question ultimately is a rhetorical one. Because what Jesus does, he doesn't wait for an answer. He just offers evidence that he's the risen Lord. Verse 39, look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see me, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Jesus doesn't even stop there. Even though he instructs the disciples to reach out and touch him, well, we can infer that perhaps they were nervous or that there was some hesitation, because the next verse says, he showed them his hands. He offered himself to them. And so Jesus leaned in and he invited the disciples to trust him. He showed up and he stayed and he was patient with their doubts. So finally, verses 42 to 45 show Jesus essentially building a case for himself so that the disciples can believe, not on blind faith, but on the basis of the evidence that they are shown. That is the nature of faith. We believe God on the basis of the evidence that we know about him. He eats food in front of them to show the reality of his bodily resurrection. He reminds them of the words he had spoken to them in the past, and he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Again, I take great comfort from these verses because Jesus builds a case for himself and he meets the disciples' needs and gives them assurance on a number of levels. So emotionally, he greets them with a word of peace. Physically, he allows them to touch him and he eats in front of them. Experientially, he stays with them and he reminds them of the words and the time he spent with them before. Intellectually and spiritually, he opens their minds to understand scriptures, the fulfillment of prophecy, and God's ultimate plan for salvation. And so, friends, in the person of Jesus, all our felt needs are answered. The gospel isn't an emotional high, neither is it an intellectual low. It is the invitation of Jesus to be fully known, for us to be fully known in him. His death and resurrection is our living hope. You know, I began this talk with reference to a song by Phil Wickham, but I'm going to end with a different one, which is very close to my heart. I won't sing it. As I said, I grew up in Caribbean Pentecostalism, and I'm not sure you could tell, but there were many times when the elderly ladies or the church mothers, we used to call them, would sing this song. And here's a little bit of the chorus. It says, roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been.
Remember, I'm human, and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord. I'm going to repeat that. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human, and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord. If you're here this evening and you are a Christian and you're struggling with some areas of doubt in your life, well, my prayer is that God will take you back. Look back to those times. You know, one of the things I'm struggling with going forward into evangelism ministry is when I was working, I could bless people financially, yeah? I could give them an offering. I could give them a little, you know, a little something to help them along. I'm the one who now needs to receive those things, you know? But I look back and say, Lord, you enabled me to bless other people, so you're going to have people in place to bless me too. I have to look back, and God has taken me from a long way. I could spend the whole evening telling you my testimony. Remind me, dear Lord. So on the basis of that evidence, on the basis of my whole relationship with God, on the basis of his character, I can trust him. And I pray that you will be able to continue and to try again and to dig up what it is you may have buried and dig up what it is you may have tried to embalm and put away. And if you're here this evening and you're skeptical and you have doubts about the Christian faith, well, I'd like to reassure you that the Christian faith is not an ideology, a theory, or an institution waiting to oppress you or trick you into some sort of submission. Instead, there is a person, Jesus Christ, who has left a host of evidence about himself, and he invites you into relationship with him so that you can be fully known. Being confident and fully convinced of Jesus is not instantaneous for most of us. But we can trust that he is present as he was with those disciples, and he stays. He stays with us through seasons of our doubt. God bless you, church.